Well, good morning. Just last Sunday, I was speaking at a church on the island of Oahu, and I flew overnight to get here to beautiful Ohio. Yeah, they sound the same, but they're very different, very different. We had a good weekend with the teenagers. They listened well. I want to commend the church. Your teenagers are very respectful. They listen very well to the preaching, and they're even kind of fun for teenagers. So I was thankful to be able to speak this weekend for that. The reason I was in Oahu is one of the states that I was working in overseas had a civil conflict come up, and so it wasn't necessarily safe for me to be there, and also there were some issues with my visa that I didn't want to have that come into question. And so there's a church that has supported me financially for about 4 or 5 years on Oahu, and they said, why don't you come out here and preach in our church for 3 or 4 weeks? You can preach to the young adults. You can take some of the Sunday morning, Sunday night services. So would you pray about coming here to Oahu for a month? And I said, let me pray about it. Yes. And that was a very quick affirmation from God. And I love being outdoors. I grew up in Colorado, so mountains, hiking. I didn't grow up around water, but I'll even go snorkeling. The first time I did that, I didn't really know how to swim very well. And I was following this school of fish, and I ended up about a mile away from shore, not realizing it. And then I wasn't strong enough to get back to the shore. And thankfully, there was somebody else out there with me, and they kind of kept me calm as I was like, I'm gonna die. I was only like 18. I made it back. Went back to Oahu like 7 years later, and I did the exact same thing again. I went out, I was swimming with a Marine, and he was one of those ultra Marines, if you know what I mean. Like, he can do anything. And this guy is swimming out in the ocean with a lead belt around his waist so that he could hold his breath and drop 30 feet to the bottom of the ocean and start ripping octopi and other things out of the ocean to tear them inside out and then go back to the land and cook it. Well, this guy drops 30 feet below, and I'm like, that ain't happening. And he starts to follow this sea turtle, and not only did he bring me out there with him and abandon me, he didn't even give me flippers. So I turn around to try and go back, and I can't get back with the current. So I swim over to, I just see like a floating orange ball, and I thought, okay, those snorkelers or the scuba divers will come up. And so I'm just kind of, you know, there treading water, just waiting, because I'm not strong enough swimmer to get back. And this guy pops up, and he's just shocked to see me there. And I look at him, I said, sir, I'm not panicking, but I'm not able to swim back to shore. And he goes, okay, sir, don't panic. I get you. And all of a sudden, this guy throws me in a chokehold and starts swimming backwards to get me to the shore. But I hear him choking on the waves as he's trying to save me. And now I'm thinking, I was better off on my own. But somehow, this guy gets me back to the shore. All of the locals are looking at me like the idiot, you know, tourist who got himself in trouble. And I'm like, you know what? I don't care what you think of me. I'm just glad to be alive right now. And so through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. But it's good to be here. We're going to be talking about the sanctity of life. And the best place to start with that is Genesis chapter number 1. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter number 1. When we look at the sanctity of life, I think it really addresses a lot of hot-button topics in our culture today. The idea that man was created by God and is therefore answerable to God for who he is and how he was created. For us, many of the issues are common sense and they're no-brainers. We can't even fathom how people could think differently from us, but we also come at life with a very clear foundation of who we are, of where we come from and why we're here. But we can at times forget that those people who we disagree with, who we think are so ludicrous, who have taken the image of God in which they were created and have defiled it, we sometimes can forget that even though they may tarnish the image of God in which they were made, no matter what they do regarding their gender or their beliefs about abortion, the core of who they are is still the image of God. And so we have to remember that as we fight for the sanctity of life, even the people we vehemently disagree with, they too, regardless of how much they have marred their physical bodies, at the core of their being still remains the image of God. That cannot be taken away from them because it is God made. And so look at what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." Genesis 1:26. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created mankind, or man, in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a..." I am so sorry. Let me go back and run that back again, all right? And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, having traveled many places in the world, and having woken up at times with creepy crawlies in my bed or in my room, I sometimes wonder why God said everything he made was good. I'm not particularly a fan of rats, large cockroaches, ticks, and I don't mind spiders as long as they're not crawling out of my luggage when I open it. But in the beginning, everything that God made was good, and it also had good intentions. Everything. Everything was good. And God said that man was to have dominion over it. Now, if you take that word in the Hebrew too literally, you can become a very harsh person, because that word dominion actually means to tread down and to trample upon. It means to conquer more or less. But when you study how that word is used throughout the Old Testament, when the Bible says that a Hebrew takes as a servant another Hebrew, that he shall not rule or have dominion over him with rigor. When we see God's dominion over the earth, you see from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that even the smallest and most insignificant of birds has value in his sight. So we have to be careful that we don't interject an overly literal approach without understanding what something means. Because even in our English language, we can have that kind of confusion, right? I love you to death. She was talking me to death. Those are the same words, but the context can give it a very different meaning and understanding. And oftentimes when people go to Genesis and they talk about dominion, they see it almost as if they have the right to be cruel. Almost as if because we were made in the image of God and they're just animals, we can treat them with cruelty. But even the book of Proverbs says that a wise man cares for his flock, cares for his animals. Now, I'm not standing here saying we shouldn't eat meat. Praise God, he has given us that. That's not the point. But the point is that God even has compassion on the animals. God actually cares about the animals, the sparrows, the lions, the tigers and the bears. Yeah, oh my. But God does, and the dominion that he gives us over creation is not to mistreat it, to be cruel because we are somehow above it, but actually to care and to tend for it. How did Jesus win the disciples? Through harshness and abuse, through shame and talking down to them? Or did Jesus win the disciples by washing their feet? And I think when we talk about the sanctity of life, the Bible said to Timothy, Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, take heed to thyself. It is also written that judgment begins at the house of God. And so if we focus only outward on the inconsistencies and the sins of those outside the church, but we are not developing within ourselves a love and compassion for all of God's creation, we are too busy pointing the finger at others instead of saying, God, how can I live the care and compassion that you have for your creation? We see even in Romans chapter number 8, Paul writes that the whole creation groans and travails in pain, and God even cares about the groaning and the suffering and the travail of his creatures in the world. Not only are humans going to be redeemed, but God is going to redeem all of his creation to no longer suffer. I don't know if that means all dogs go to heaven. But God even cares about the state of the creatures in the world, and that is the loving heavenly care of our God. So that word dominion means not that we are to rule over it with iron, not like a North Korean dictatorship, but much more like a shepherd tending sheep, caring for their needs, feeding them, even when they make mistakes, leaving the 99 to go and find the one. And this should affect our temperament towards other people. Because every single person that you speak to was made and continues to be made in the image of God. I think this affects how we treat people in the workplace. This should affect how we treat our family. This should affect how a leader treats those underneath him, not with a rod of iron. I am the authority. I am the father. I am the husband. I am owed respect. When we see the dominion that God gives is given, yes, by taking a stand for truth and righteousness, but Jesus won us through self-sacrifice. He won our hearts through grace. And if we do not lead through humility, discuss hot topics through humility, yes, I agree that our culture has lost its ever-living mind in relation to many truths, but we still must look at them and not crush them with the law, but call them to who they are, which is an image bearer of a compassionate, loving, merciful, and holy God. So we must begin the conversation of sanctity of life with recognizing that even people who disagree and have marred themselves at the core cannot be changed, and that is the image of God. You recognize, obviously, this is coming at the end of the creation story. And on day number one, God created light. Okay, so I'm going to make sure that everyone knows the creation story after today. So day number one, everyone hold up a one. God created light, okay? And you're going to go like this, like it's a flashlight and shine it in somebody's eyes, all right? Day number two, God separated the firmament, the waters above and below. So day number two, God created the firmament. That's the separation. Day number three, God created the plants and the trees. All right, if you're a Christian and you don't know the 7 days of creation, you don't really love Jesus, all right? So you better learn these. Day number three, the plants and the trees. Day number four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day number five, the fish and the fowl, which are birds for those of you under like 20, all right? And then day number six, God created the beasts of the field and man, okay? And then on day number seven, God rested. So that's an easy way to remember them is using your fingers. And we see a separation. So on day number one, God created the light. And on day number four, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to rule the light and the darkness. Day number two, God separated. And on day number five, God created the fish in the water, the birds in the space of the firmament, the air. And we see rulership there. The animals have a certain semblance of rulership also. So we see God is separating things into kingdoms. Three, the plants and the trees. You see that God then creates the beasts of the field to eat and to enjoy the plants. And God creates man, but God creates man separate from the earth of the ground, breathes into him the breath of life. And so each class has some rulership over the earth, and over everything else, God creates man. He puts him in a garden to tend it and to care for it. To tend it and to care for it. Now, again, I am not a doom and gloom, the world is ending, climate change. But sometimes we fight so hard against that we forget we should take care of the earth. I mean, one of the things I can't stand is driving where I'm going to go hiking somewhere in the wilderness and seeing trash all over next to the road. Or if I'm hiking out in the woods, I hate when people just leave their cans scattered everywhere. It's just trashy. We should care for the earth because God has made it and put you here to tend for his creation. And so what is your attitude towards the world that God has created? What is your attitude towards people that God has created? Because you have been created to have dominion in this world. You have a sense of responsibility. But we also have a sense of responsibility to one another. Look at Genesis chapter number 9. What you see in this story is in Genesis 5, it says that man's sin was great in the earth, and God sighed. He breathed heavily. He mourned that he had made man because every imagination of his thought was only evil continually. When I was growing up, my parents did their best to raise us to be decent human beings, and people would sometimes compliment my brothers and I on our behavior, and my dad would say, yeah, they're pretty good in between beatings. And I remember as infants, people would be like, oh, I remember him saying this about one of my brothers specifically. We were holding him. He was a newborn. And they said, oh, he's such a beautiful little baby. And my dad would say, yeah, they're cute and cuddly little unconverted reprobates. And the idea of Genesis 5 is that humanity was so wicked that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And on top of that, the Bible says that there was much blood that was shed. Humans had gotten to the place where they viewed other humans with such disrespect and such disdain and such disregard that the entire earth was literally filled with murder and nobody blinked. Unfortunately, we have some areas in the world today, and even particular areas in our country where this is also true, where a life is lost and it isn't reported, where a life is lost and it's like, well, it's just another one. And I'm sad to say that I've heard people say about people who live in some of those areas, well, just let them kill each other off. And we have forgotten that even the most criminal among us is still made in the image of God. Look at what the Bible says. This is after God had destroyed the world through the flood. He brings Noah out, and part of his destruction of the world was they were so evil, they had no regard for the image of man, that God had no choice but to start over. And God is reaffirming the blessing upon his creation. Even after he destroyed it, he says, I'm still here to bless you and give you dominion, even though you messed it up pretty bad. And God blessed Noah, Genesis 9, and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Bacon, amen. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Now, when it says at the hand of every man's brother, that is God affirming the universal brotherhood of mankind. Remember when Jesus was saying to love your neighbor as yourself, and the Pharisee kind of wanted an out of having to love everybody equally. And so he says, well, Who is my neighbor, Jesus? That's just the Jewish people, right? That's just the people that I like. That's just the people that are like me, correct? And then Jesus tells a story about the Samaritan, the half-breed, the half-pagan, the cult worshiper. And Jesus says when he loved sacrificially, he was the neighbor more than you are. And in this text, we find that we should defend all human life because every single human being is made in the image of God. Verse number 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Even at his worst, mankind still bears the image of God. Even at his worst. Now, this text has been used to argue for the death penalty, and I'm not here to debate that. Obviously, human life is so important that when it's taken, we should all take that seriously. But you see in the law, God once again correcting man's tendency to overreact. So what you have is you have before Noah, the earth was filled with blood. They're killing, they're murdering, they're raping, and nothing is being done about it. So God says we need to make an adjustment here, and if you kill somebody, you are going to have to face the consequences of your actions, which is your blood being shed. But then you have going on in society, you killed my brother, so I'm going to kill all of your brothers. You have the Hatfields and McCoys going on. And so then God has to make another adjustment in the law, and he says, if you kill somebody by accident or there's not proper evidence, then I am going to create cities of refuge where you can run and you are safe. So even when God says, if you kill somebody, you deserve to be killed, God says, I know that there are situations and circumstances that I still want to show you mercy and grace. And if you think to the New Testament, one of the greatest apostles who wrote much of our New Testament claimed that he himself was injurious and gave assent to murder. Aren't you glad that the grace of God is greater than all of our sin? But we have to remember that God does not save us simply because he's sovereign, although that is certainly a part of it. God does not save us simply because he is holy and just, but God saves us because within every single human being, there is an image bearer that God wants to redeem. And we have to be very careful with our theology that we don't cut out half of our anthropology. Because like my dad said, the baby is a cute and cuddly little unconverted reprobate. And that is true. If you want to put it in a fancy theological term, total depravity. That's our hamartiology. But also the other side of that is, in spite of our flaws and our failures, God longs to save human beings because they are still created in His image. Even the ones who never become Christians, even the ones who live in vile, wicked sin, even they are image bearers of God. So when we have disputes, when we have debates, when we can't understand why people think so differently than us, in our discussions over issues like abortion, like the gender issue, we must remember that every person you are speaking to, in spite of their wickedness and evil, they are still an image bearer of Almighty God. And you know what says? You know what that says about you as well? You're not just a worthless, sinful reprobate. That even on your worst day, you are still loved and cherished by Almighty God because He made you in His image. And being a Christian is not performing the laws and duties of God, but it is walking in a relationship with the one who made you in His image. You see, killing is not just wrong because God said so and we need to obey the rules. Killing is wrong because that person whose life is being taken is an image bearer of Almighty God. I think of growing up, every day we went to school, we had to stand up and put our hand over our heart and say the Pledge of Allegiance. Put over our heart, hand over our heart when we were going to sing the national anthem. I remember we were taught that when you bring the American flag up to the front in assembly, you never ever let that flag touch the ground. Never. And if you did, then you had to burn it. And of course, we were just kids, so we never actually burned the flag, even though it touched the ground like every week. But all of us were like, oh, we gotta burn it now. Are we gonna burn it? You know, we were hoping we would have a good burning. Not because we hated the flag, but because it touched the ground and kids love fire, right? Is there anything inherently valuable about a bunch of thread? Is there something just so magical about stripes and stars that, that's just sacred and holy. It has stars on it. I mean, now people have flag underpants. You know, we're not going to salute that. But why is the flag? Why was that so important? Why were veterans and Americans losing their minds over people protesting the national anthem? Because that flag represented something that people had shed blood for. Because that flag represented something that they identified with. That flag was more or less an image of their identity and their pride and their value and what they thought was important. And every single person is a representation of God. And they are to be treated with respect and honor and dignity. And we had better never think that a flag is worthy of more respect than people who God has created in His image. And it's sad when I hear how people talk. Yes, homosexuality is a sin. And I'm not looking to go and entangle myself in uncomfortable situations, but they are image bearers of God. The transgenders, even the parents that are assenting to having their children mutilated at young ages, and it's crazy, but even those people and those children are image bearers of God. And it doesn't mean we don't stand for truth or fight for truth, but if what comes out of our mouths is dehumanizing rhetoric instead of a voice of compassion fighting for the value of that life. Sometimes we think, well, I'm fighting for truth, and it comes across as I'm right and you're wrong. But what if the church, as one unison voice, said it's not about right and wrong, it's not even about the rules, but it is about people who are created in the image of God. Is what comes forth from you about laws, or is it compassion? Because in Matthew 9, when Jesus looked on the people, they were scattered abroad. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep having no shepherd. That word moved with compassion, it literally means to be physically affected by the lives of others. Jesus was physically moved with compassion. And if all we feel for people who are outside the church is anger that they're ruining our country, we have forgotten that Jesus looks at them and longs to redeem the image in them that he has created. Speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth doesn't mean you're doing it in love. Well, I love you, so I'm telling you, you're a real moron. That may be true, but you didn't just speak the truth in love. So I agree that Christians need to show up. And we need to let our voices be heard, and we need to help America see the truth. But if we forget that each person we speak to is an image bearer of God, then we have put the cultural battle above the reality of who they are in God's eyes. We'll look at one more text and we'll finish up. So take your Bibles and look at the book of James. James chapter number 3. And one of the things about the scriptures is in Western society, we tend to emphasize numbers, even how many things are repeated. So, you know, repetition is the key to learning. And we tend to emphasize that the more things are said, the more important it must be. But often in the scriptures, something doesn't have to be repeated again and again and again for it to be true. Because if it's mentioned in the very beginning of a book or in the very beginning of a story, it's something that you're supposed to keep in mind throughout the whole. So you don't see repeated again and again and again that men are created in the image of God, but we are to keep in mind throughout the whole of scriptures that central truth that was given to us at the beginning. Because its coming at the beginning is its emphasis, not simply the repetition. But we do see repeated even in the end of our scriptures that how we treat people should be properly because they are image bearers. Look at verse number 9 of James chapter number 3. Therewith bless we God, meaning with our words, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, or in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Look at how our words should be, because we are speaking to image bearers. Who is a wise man? Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That means you can have a decent conversation, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Because people are image bearers of God, how you speak to them matters. How you speak about them matters. I remember my mom saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. We need Christians to speak the truth. But a world that hears us speaking the truth without having the compassion of them being image bearers, will continue to fight tooth and nail. Because I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, if somebody told me, you have to do this or you don't have to do this, sometimes just their tone made me want to do the opposite. And if they had just said it kindly or they had been reasonable, I probably would have complied. But just the way they said it, I was like, oh, now I really want to do the opposite of what you're saying. And we live in an America that's individualistic by nature, rebellious by culture. And if we come at them like, we are the authority and we have God's word on our side, submit to us. Although that is true. We're all going to submit to Jesus one day, whether or not you like it. But if we come at it with a hammer instead of with the compassion of Christ, speaking the truth, straight truth, the truth must be spoken. But if it isn't spoken with love and compassion, we will not get anywhere. And may I add, in finishing, we need to be very careful also how we address issues of ethnicity. Because no matter what your nationality is, you were created in the image of God. God does not have a favorite ethnicity. You see, that was Jonah's problem. Jonah didn't want those nasty, pagan, murderous, vile, Gentile Ninevites to hear about the grace of God. And God said, I don't care how vile or different you think they are. I want them in my family. Acts 17 says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. When you look at people who are different from you, speak differently than you, if your initial reaction is disgust and disdain, it doesn't necessarily make you a bad person, because that's human nature. We all kind of prefer things that are familiar. And so I don't want to guilt you as some horrible racist. That's not always helpful either. But when you see people who speak differently, look differently, dress differently, have different cultures and foods and ways of thinking, is your initial thought resistance and judgment, or are you seeking to connect with them because they are an image bearer of God? Racism is a sin against God because every person was made in his image. And we need to seek, before we win the culture battles, we need to seek to have our hearts right with him. Because without him, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. No matter the mistakes we've made, no matter the ways that we have treated others in the past, we are still loved by you because we are your image bearers. God, this should affect not only how we see others, but how we see ourselves. We are not worthless pieces of trash. We are not just sacks of disgusting filth and sin worthy of nothing but hell. We do deserve hell, but we are also valuable at our core because we are made in your image. And may we not forget that in spite of our sin, you are redeeming out of us your image. And all glory goes to you, but God, may we see ourselves as the Bible describes us. And may we learn to treat one another with dignity because in Christ you have treated us mercifully. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you for saving us, for showing us kindness. May we learn to address the issues upcoming this month with a proper heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.